If you're working with Junior Church today, we're going to start our communion service around 10 of. And that means we'll probably be about 5 minutes late in the service. If you come on time, I'll get you out on time most Sundays. I like to try to end right with the preaching right at noon, and we should be done with the service by about 5 after. I just believe that you have too many things going together on a Sunday morning. There's the Sunday morning service, there are the people working downstairs, people having to take kids back and forth between the service, and it's nice to try to do things on time so that everybody can work together in their part of the service. Your part is to listen and listen well, so let's start that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've been speaking today on Baptist distinctives, particularly this morning we're going to be talking about Baptists and the ordinances. Again, distinctive does not mean distinct in the sense that what separates us from everybody else. Because in many of these distinctives that I'm talking about, other groups share one or several of these with us as Baptists. There are many different groups of believers and churches who believe in a regenerate church membership. There are many different groups who believe in biblical authority. What we're saying is that to be a Baptist church, you must have all of these distinctives. We're not saying nobody else has them. We're saying these are the bottom line. If you don't have all of these, you really do not have a right to call yourself a Baptist church. That's all we're saying. These are what define us. These are the things you have to do. This morning we're going to be looking, let me just read chapter 11 and verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember in all things, remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them unto you. We're talking about ordinances. This is why we use this particular word in Baptist circles. When I was growing up, I only heard the word ordinance in two places. One place was in church, and the other place was, I lived near the Samson Army Depot. An ordinance was something that you could blow up. And so I tried to make the connection in my mind, and I still haven't quite figured it out. Our church only blew up on rare occasions. But a lot of times we use these words. This particular word, if you have a more modern translation, is translated by tradition. And it's interesting to me that the word means that. Ordinance means a tradition. But in Baptist circles, the word tradition is taboo. You don't have traditions. We have ordinances. It's really funny. We don't have seats. We have pews. We do not show movies in church. We show films. We have these terms, and there are a lot of times when people look and they say, oh, I'm not quite sure what the difference is. Well, I think the word tradition has so many other connotations to it that we try to avoid it, but that's all an ordinance is. In the technical sense, I'll give you a definition. You can write it down, then forget it. An ordinance is an institution, it's a good word, an institution of the local church by which we publicly proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's an institution of the local church by which we publicly proclaim the death and resurrection of the Lord. There are a lot of things that churches practice regularly that are not ordinances. So I'm not saying an ordinance is it's all you need to practice. But an ordinance has to fit those particular things. Today, though, I just want to deal with the concept of it being an institution. Something that you've got to keep. Oftentimes when we talk about things in a church that we have to do, you wonder, where did this come from? How come we do this? Where did this practice come from? My mind works that way anyways. When I see something, I want to know where it came from. I might not want to know all the details about it. When I see a word, I want to know where the word came from. This morning, I was walking around praying. Early when I come in, mornings, I walk around and pray, and there are flies in the auditorium like you wouldn't believe and they started to annoy me, which is dangerous, because they buzz and they hit those screens, and I'm walking around praying. So I went down to my office and I got my fly swatter and I started whacka, 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 whacka. I got 30 or 40 of the guys, and there's one or two of them who left. I'll get them afterwards. But they were, and I got them. Where did these guys come from? I mean, how do they get in? Everything's closed up. Then I walked in the back room and there were 40 more of them against the window. There were 40 more. I know where they're going. I don't know where they came from. And Mr. Eggleston was explaining to me today that they come from the ground. And then they crawl in through the cracks and the crevices. And don't ask me why, because they crawl in. And you know what they want to do? They just want to get out. Yeah, that's all they do. They fly up against the window trying to get out. Like, maybe they're good Baptists. They come in, and then once they get here, all they think about is getting out and going home. Well, maybe it's appropriate. Maybe actually they're Baptist flies, not the other kind, cluster flies. But I want to know where things come from. And when something is done in the church, I want to know, where does that come from? And it's a sense of curiosity, but with an ordinance, that's a crucial question. Where did it come from? How did we get it? What I want you to do today is we're going to look at three occurrences of the same word in this chapter. You cannot tell they're the same word, because one of the problems with translations, and the King James in particular, but all translations, is they take the same Greek word and use a bunch of different English words to translate it. That's the way language works. But you miss the sense, and in a couple places it's a key, you miss the sense that this is the same idea. He's picking up the same concept. The first place is, if you'll circle the word ordinances or traditions or whatever you have in your translation, in chapter 11 and verse 2. He said, I praise you. And again, later on he's going to say, there's some things I don't praise you for. But he said, one of the things that's praiseworthy about you as a church is that you are observing, and the word ordinance is something I've handed over to you, something I've put into your care, something that I have kept, and now it's up to you to keep. You've got to remember, with the Lord's table and with the baptism, they're not just practices that we do on a regular basis. They are something that the church maintains and continues, that has been passed down to us, and we pass it down to others. That's one of my great fears in maintaining something like the Lord's Supper month after month after month, is that we do it, but without giving people a clear understanding of what they're doing, we're not handing it over to everybody. Our kids come in and they watch us do it when they're young. The little ones, what do they always think? How come mom and dad get grape juice and we don't? And it's worse, right, when we send them to junior church, what do? They always give them a snack, something to drink and a cookie, and they think, well, this is the adult version of the same. And as they grow up, they observe it and the church observes it, but unless we've taught them the significance of it, unless they understand that what I am doing personally is I am showing the death of Christ and identifying it, if they don't understand that, then I haven't handed it over to them. They may keep the practice in the sense of doing it, but without a clear testimony of what it is, it's never been handed over to them. My dad, he likes Chevys. And he likes the same kind of Chevys. All my dad's cars look exactly the same. Maybe you're that way, but my dad is. And when he outgrows a car, the last one, he gave it to my sister and handed it over to her. And the terrible thing is, Dad, when he's like a lot of men, I'm not that way, but a lot of men are very good about their cars. You open up the hood, the engine's steam cleaned. You know, they watch it, they record the mileage every time they get gas. How many of you do that? Some? Only one or two. Good. I don't feel out of place. The rest of you, you drive it, you put gas in it. When it needs to be fixed, you fix it. And you clean it up whenever the kids get out there to clean it up. That's how my life works. But my dad, it's very careful. He writes everything down. And when he handed that over to my sister, he expected her to do the same. You know, Dad knows how the thing works. He knows when it needs oil. He knows what my sister was saying. The car is broken. I can't drive it anymore. I need to get a new one. Well, what's wrong with it? And she says, the engine's going logy on me all the time, and it'll just stall out. Well, why is it? I don't know. Well, it turns out that when she was turning on the air conditioning, and the car wasn't really well tuned up, and the air conditioning, of course, makes your engine. She didn't know any of that. So when my sister drives it, She doesn't maintain it, and she doesn't keep it, but one reason is she doesn't understand it. She doesn't know how it works. All my sister knows, maybe some of you are this way, you turn the key, you push the gas, you turn off the key, you get out the door. You turn the key, you push the gas, you turn off the key, you get out the door. And so she doesn't maintain the car. And my dad handed it over to her in the sense of giving it to her, and she drives it, but she doesn't keep it up, and she doesn't maintain it, and it's not in working order. And that is not totally her fault. Well, when a church has ordinances and you don't have people who understand what's happening, you haven't handed anything over to them. You haven't said, no, this is the practice. Here's how it works. Now you do it. One of the things we have to know about Christianity and never forget it is that it is not just our own individual practice. The church is taking our practices and giving them to other people. 1 Timothy 2:2 or 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, what I received, I've given to you so you can give to other people who will commit it to others also. That a church, and in America, we have this idea like, well, everybody has their own belief, you just don't try to influence other people. Well, that's a lot of baloney. Freedom of religion is the freedom to influence other people to your way of thinking. Just like freedom of politics is the freedom to go out there and try to turn everybody into a Republican or into a liberal, to a communist or to whoever. And what we're in the business of doing is not just practicing ourselves, but trying to encourage others in the church and make sure the church carries it on. That's what Paul means by traditions. One of the things that's important to have an institution, an ordinance, is to realize it wasn't just something that was practiced or practiced by Christ. It was something that the New Testament picked up and passed on. There are a lot of things that Christ did that were never picked up in the New Testament and never handed on. A good example is foot washing. Have you ever asked yourself, how come Jesus, the night before he died, did two things? He had the Lord's Supper and he washed feet. How come we observe the Lord's Supper but we don't wash feet? Now, I can think of a lot of reasons for not washing your feet in the service. You know, none of them particularly spiritual has more to do with your feet and my hands than it has to do with anything in the Bible. You always wonder, do people wash their feet before they come to a foot washing service? Would you? I would. Would you put on, I mean, maybe your mom made you do this, right? Put on clean socks before you go to get new shoes. And if you wash your feet before you go to a foot washing service, have you taken some of the meaning out of foot washing? Because washing feet requires dirty feet. When Jesus washed their feet, they were dirty. That's just an odd thought. Passing through, let's let it keep going here. But why don't we do that? Well, you say, well, it's because maybe we just don't like touching other people's feet. Good reason. But it's not why a church, because there's a lot of people who don't like to pray, so they don't come to prayer meeting. If you're in that category, you need to get some things straight with the Lord. Prayer meeting and praying is not an option. It's not the church that you're letting down or offending. It's Christ. And praying together is something that the Lord expects and wants and demands. And maybe you don't like to do it. Well, come and learn to do it. And come. Maybe you don't like to do a lot of things. Maybe you don't like to take showers. But learn to do it. Please, I recommend it. You know, and there's a lot of things that you do. Well, foot washing, if it was just a case of we don't like it, the difference is, as I told you, an ordinance is something that was handed over to the local church in the New Testament, and they handed it on and said, you must practice it, and you won't find any practice of foot washing by the New Testament church. That's why we don't observe it. There's a lot of things that Jesus did that obviously were not intended to be picked up and practiced. To be an ordinance like baptism or the Lord's Supper has to be something that Jesus will talk about instituted and that was picked up by the local church and passed on by the apostles. You must do this. Notice what he says. This is the word. Now, the end of this. That you keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. That's a little bit of a pun. The word ordinance is something that's been delivered or handed to you. Goes from me to you. That's an ordinance. So he says, you keep the things delivered in the very way I delivered them to you. That's an Old Testament reference. You constantly see that phrase. Just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. Just as the Lord expected of them, so they obeyed. And you constantly see that repetition. They did it in the very way they were told to do it. An ordinance isn't something that you and I have a lot of choice about. It's not something that you and I can say, well, it's the meaning that counts. It's the feeling that counts. As long as you've got the Lord's table, the details are not important. Well, I have to tell you, there are some things about it that are important. What Paul is saying here is, I praise you, not that you remember these ordinances and you do them, but you do them just as I gave them to you. That you don't try to change, you don't try to adapt. You're not trying to be new and novel. A lot of churches grow by finding novel ways to do things. The thing that really concerns me is they're not just finding a new way, they're finding a new way that fits their community, a new way that people like. Instead of looking back and saying, how did Jesus do it, they're looking out to the community and saying, how do you want to do it? And I think an ordinance is something that we're looking back constantly, not looking forward, not looking out, we're looking back and asking how Christ did it. Notice the next time the word is used, he comes down here in verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which I delivered to you. Okay? He says, I didn't make this up myself. It came from Christ. In order for something to be an ordinance, it's got to come from the Lord. One of the reasons we don't use the word tradition is because we don't know where traditions came from. How many of you ever seen the musical Fiddler on the Roof? Any of you? If you want to understand Judaism, you ought to watch that movie. It's a musical, it's funny, it's nice to watch. And if you're interested in understanding Jews and Judaism, it takes place over in Russia, watch that movie. One of the first songs they sing is tradition. And what the song is about, they're saying how that our position in the world is very precarious as Jews. We're living on the edge. Everybody wants to kill us. Our lives are fragile. How do we keep our balance? And how do we know what we're supposed to do? Tradition. Tradition is an end of itself. Where do our traditions come from? I don't know. Jews cover their head while praying today. They never did in the Bible. In this very passage, you'll find Paul, as a Jew, an observant Jew, by the way, speaking and saying it's a shame for a man to have his head covered when he prayed. The only time a man did that was when he was in mourning, to say, oh, I've been shamed, I can't stand up. That's when a man covered his head when he prayed. But today, all Jews do it. Why? Who knows why? But it's a tradition, and if you don't do it, you're in trouble. You go to the Wailing Wall today. That's where Jews come to pray. You cannot even walk into that area without a hat. You know what they give you? A ratty little paper hat. A little paper hat that you got to hold on your head because it blows off. A cardboard paper hat. I went out and bought myself a yarmulke. Keeps me from burning, sunburning in the back. Seems to solve two purposes. But I didn't want to walk around wearing a paper yarmulke. It looks dumb. So I wear that, and unfortunately when I put that on, I look all too Jewish, you know. And so I put that on, but you've got to wear one. But it's a tradition. There's nothing biblical about it. They can't even find a purpose for it. And so many things in the church are just traditions. Jesus, in Matthew 15, condemned the Pharisees. He said, you're observing traditions of men, and there are things handed down to you, but you've no idea where they came from, and they overturn the things that came from God. You'll take one of your traditions and overturn a commandment of God. Your traditions are more important to you than the commandments. If I had a statement that I think would be true about modern Judaism, it's that differentiates it from the practice of Jews in the Bible and in the Old Testament is that modern Judaism looks at the tradition of the rabbis, whatever the rabbis said, and they observe those, and they don't look at what the scriptures say and observe those. You can come to a Jew and show him something in the Bible, and that does not mean as much to him as what is written in the books of the rabbis. Well, as Baptists, our practice is different. We believe that a tradition to be valid had to start with Christ. It can't start with men. And Paul says, I, very emphatic I here. You don't always need to have the pronoun I in the Greek, and when it's put there, it's emphatic. I got it from the Lord. He's saying, this wasn't something I picked up, I heard, I wasn't reading Ann Landers and had a good idea. It wasn't like something struck me. I wasn't out there looking at a temple of a pagan and said, you know, we ought to try that. Paul said, I got this right from the Lord. And when you observe something, you have to realize that it was given to you because it came from Christ, your Lord and Savior. Every time you observe this table as an individual believer, you have to say, this was right from the Lord. The Lord commanded this. There are some things I do that I feel are right and that I can defend scripturally. You don't have to do them, but I have to do them because I'm convinced of the Lord. There are other things that are plainly right from Christ and everybody has to do them. And this is one of them. When I was over in Israel once, the group I go to study with is comprised of evangelical Christians from all different walks and all different groups, some liberal, some conservative. And we were in a discussion once. We saw an ancient church with a baptistry. And when we came back, one of the men who was an Anglican Episcopal turned to me and half jokingly, half seriously said, what's so important to you guys about baptism anyways? Why is that so important to you? Why do you make such a big deal about baptism? And we were all, there's a whole half the bus was listening. I said, are you just joking or are you serious? He said, no, I'm really serious. Why is it that you place such an importance on something like that rather than other things? I said, well, the reason is it was a command of Christ. And when we're told to do something, we take that very seriously, even more seriously than things that are options or things that are that you could do. When we're said, do this, I pay real close attention to it. When I'm given information and possibilities, maybe yes, maybe no. But when I'm told to do something, and it's a command from Christ himself, if I want to be obedient to Christ, it's his commands that I listen to first. There are the things that I pay attention to. This table is as much a command as baptism. Paul says, I got this right from the Lord, and I'm giving it to you. And when we come together as a church, we're not solemn in the sense that it's a sad occasion. We're not solemn in the sense that it's some kind of cold formality. I'm solemn because I realize that Jesus Christ is observing what I'm doing here and that this is a command and he's watching very specifically how I observe it. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask the deacons to come. And then as we stand and I give a charge around the table, I'll finish this message when we talk about betrayal. Let's stand, please, together and pray, and I'll ask the deacons to come forward. We won't sing a hymn today before the communion service. I'll just ask the deacons to come forward as I pray. Gracious Father, I want to thank you for your word. The things that we're doing and the things that you have blessed us with are enormous. And I pray that as we observe this table, that you might bless us, that you'll keep our hearts straight. I pray, Father, that we might remember that which your Son has commanded of us. And these things we will do and offer to you in his name. Amen. You may be seated. The ushers come forward. I know we're changing the service around a bit today. I think it's very important as we observe the Lord's table to remember that everything we do is designed to show you the seriousness of what you're doing. What's done up here, and that was one reason why I had the men come forward today without music, that the reason why the table is covered, the reason why we uncover the table, the reason why things are laid out decently and in order is so you'll give real thought to your part in it. We don't have a lot of ceremony, fancy outfits. Everything is supposed to be very, very serious. Not in the formality, but in its individual attention that I pay to it. And when we come to this passage, there's just something here that I think you also need to see. It's the third time that word is used, tradition, handing over. And that is in verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which I delivered to you. That was the second time. Now the third time that word is used is in the very same verse, but it's translated differently. That the Lord Jesus, the same night he was betrayed. Same word. You see, the word has two different meanings. One is to hand over to somebody so they'll keep it, so they'll observe it. Another is to give something up, betray it, to have something that you're supposed to guard and just to give it up. They handed Christ over to the Romans. Interesting, isn't it? That the word that means a tradition that comes from Christ, an ordinance that we hold on to and observe, is the very same word that talks about Judas giving something up that was entrusted to him, betraying. I think there's a lesson in that. I think when you approach this table, you can do the same thing. You can either treat it as an ordinance, something that came from Christ. You're not observing it here today because it's the thing to do. It's from Christ to you, and it's very serious. And it was given to you, and you're going to maintain it, and you're going to give it to others. You're going to say you must maintain it. Or you can be like Judas today. That's what the rest of the passage talks about. It's as possible for you to be as guilty as of the body and blood of Jesus Christ as it was Judas. By partaking of this unworthily, you can do the same thing Judas did. And it's a pun there in the Greek. Tradition, looking back to the fact I've handed it to you and it came from Christ. Betrayal, looking forward to the fact that you can betray Christ today. Opportunities in front of you. You got two roads in front of you. That's why it's very serious that you examine your heart. That's the remedy Paul gives. Examine yourself. Say, Lord, am I doing this right? I'm publicly proclaiming. When you partake of the bread, you're saying, Christ died for me on the cross. He suffered in his body for me. When you partake of the grape juice, you're saying, it was his blood that paid for me. He bought me with that. I belong to him. My sins are paid for. If you don't do it in that attitude and in that spirit, then you are betraying Christ as much as Judas did. And that's a horrible thing to consider. That's why God takes it so seriously. That's why there was a death penalty that some of the Corinthians had even themselves undergone. They slept because they didn't do it right. Same word, different meaning. And you have an opportunity to prepare your hearts to make sure which one of those two you will participate in today. I'm going to ask Deacon Scriver, if you would ask the Lord's blessing on the bread which represents to us the body of our Savior.
Heavenly Father, we're grateful for our gift of salvation to us. We pray, Lord, that each one here may reveal themselves an opportunity to accept thee as their Savior and thus justify their partaking of this ceremony this morning, Lord, by the body of Christ.
The scriptures teach us that Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you. As often as you eat of it, do so in remembrance of me." I'm going to ask Deacon Dick Biesmer to ask the Lord's blessing on the cup which represents to us the blood of our Savior.
Heavenly Father, again we come before Thee, praising Thee for Thy goodness. We thank Thee, Father, for this ordinance that is delivered to us. We thank Thee, Father, for the importance of it, and the importance it is for us to remember those things that You did for us. We thank Thee, Father, for the blood that was shed for us. We thank Thee that You gave Your body for us. And as we participate in this service, as we partake of the juice, remember that it's not the blood of Christ, but it is the symbol of the blood of Christ. And we thank Thee for that blood that we shed for us. Again, Father, bless us. Help us to examine ourselves and be worthy to participate. We thank Thee, Jesus. Amen.
In the book of Psalms, in the very first chapter, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Scriptures also teach us that it was the very night Christ was betrayed that he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for many. As oft as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." Scriptures say they sang a hymn when they were done. What is the last hymn listed? 129. Hymn number 129. Let's close with the first stanza of hymn 129. And let's stand, please, together.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Let's close in prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, send us away from here with your blessing, not for anything that we've done, but because of Jesus Christ and that which he won for us on the cross. Bless us, Father, give us safety, and bring us back again this evening to fellowship and to talk about your Son. It's in his name we pray.